All right, Matthew chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. Yeah, Catherine. Personal space. All right, I'm going to move back a little bit so you don't feel so much pressure. All right, we're going to talk about the wise men this morning. Specifically, it's kind of weird talking about all of these Christmas things we normally talk about during Christmas, but just not at Christmas.
It's,
yeah, that's right. I felt the same way. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. And this part of the birth of Jesus Christ deals with the wise men. And if you notice, going through Matthew, he'll record an incident and then he'll make the application to a verse in the Old Testament and describe the incident and the fulfillment of that prophecy. This morning, one of the things that is happening with Jesus Christ's birth, the wise men come from the east, and one of the things that was said of Jesus Christ, or when he would be born, was the Gentiles would come to the light, and this is part of that. And so, I want to talk to you this morning about the wise men seek the Lord, and just that phrase, you know, wise men seek the Lord. It's very telling, and God uses the time he gives us on this earth, and he tries the hearts, and the thing that you seek after, that tells a lot about you as a person. And so, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." All right, let's pray and talk about wise men seek the Lord. Wise men seek the Lord. Father, thank you so much for everybody that's here this morning. Lord, I pray that everybody here, we would all get what we need from you. And Lord, lift up the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words and impart the applications and the things that need to be imparted. Lord, that we could all apply these things to our lives that need to be applied. I pray you'd feed your flock this morning. I want to thank you for, again, everybody that is here, and I pray that you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to say what you once said this morning. Lord, I need help, and I need your help particularly. Father, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help me teach, help me preach. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so wise men seek the Lord. And that's a general statement. God in God's economy, wisdom is seen in someone searching out and diligently looking for the Lord. And so when God describes these men, the term wise men has become like a title, and it's not their title. They're not necessarily, that's not their title, that they came from some place and they're known as wise men. That's God's description of them. And so that's notable, because when you have God describing people, for instance, in the Old Testament, he describes a woman as great. And there's a lady that we've gone over that story before, but anyway, God describes her as great. Now, the world wouldn't describe her as great, but God described her as great. Here, God describes these men as wise men. You don't know, I know the tradition is there's three of them. You don't really know how many there are. You just know what they brought. You know where they came from, at least that general area. They came from the east. And the description is simply, these are wise men who came from the east, and they are Gentiles coming to the light and literally being led by a light, a star. And not only that light, but apparently they had the scriptures to know when Jesus Christ would be born, or at least around what time he would be born. And so they're guided by, you know, not only the physical light of the star, but the light of the scriptures. And so you'll notice a couple things in all this. First of all, God describes them as wise. And the second thing is, people in Jerusalem, here's these people, these men coming from the east to see Jesus Christ. Yet it doesn't sound like very many people in Jerusalem knew what was going on until they hear from the wise men, that the wise men are in town. And so one thing about that is that when we talk about wise men seeking the Lord, God calls them wise for seeking the Lord. But the world, in contrast, is very troubled by the active pursuit of God. Here these wise men show up, and you'll notice Herod is troubled. He's threatened by what could potentially be a rival king. And then in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard all these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So everybody was troubled. It's an interesting description of how the world responds to someone's active pursuit of God. Here's the thing about the world, and we could preach on this thing, but you guys understand, the world is not troubled by religion. The world is troubled by Jesus Christ. The world doesn't, people, you know, even in school, you know, you bring up Jesus Christ or something like that, depending where you're at, and they say, well, we believe in separation of church and state, or we don't believe in teaching a religion, yet you'll teach evolution, which is a religion, you'll teach, you know, various other in some places teach Islamic prayers, which is a religion. The problem is not religion with the world. The problem is Jesus Christ. That's the trouble. And so the world, Herod is troubled, Jerusalem's troubled. However, God describes these men actively pursuing and seeking out the Lord. God describes that pursuit as wise. All right, second thing. Seeking the Lord is understanding. These men, the star, like I said, is going to guide these men. But I'll ask you this. Do you think, in this time, I don't know where to show you, but I would just imagine this. Do you think that star was only visible to these wise men? I don't think so. I mean, I think anybody could see the star if they were looking for it. But you're right. They were the ones who knew what they were looking for. they were the ones searching for the Lord, and so some of the things that were set in place to point them in the direction of the Lord, they would recognize and they could properly interpret, if that makes sense. So a person seeking the Lord, that pursuit of seeking the Lord is understanding. I'll show you a verse in that. Look in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 5. Proverbs 28:5. So seeking the Lord, I would say this, seeking the Lord, it puts things in the context they need to be in. It gives the right interpretation. All right, Proverbs 28:5. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. And notice the pursuit of the Lord, seeking the Lord. It's curious how he even says it. It just tells you the position of the heart. Someone is looking for the Lord or someone is not looking for the Lord. And if they're looking for the Lord, then these things that need to make sense will start making sense. So here's the wise men. They see a star. That probably the star would be visible to whoever's looking for them. And so, but apparently, not very many people are looking. And when he gets to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's troubled. Herod's troubled. Herod isn't looking. So there's understanding. Seeking the Lord is understanding. Here's another one. This is better way to describe this. Look in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 16. Daniel 2:16. So here's Daniel in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He tells his crew of magicians and his crew of wise men and philosophers and whoever else to explain the dream. But he tells them not only explain the dream, tell me what the dream was. And of course, they can't do it. So this is what Daniel does. Daniel chapter 2, verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You see that? So search is made by Daniel and by Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Search is made to find out what God is doing, where God is in this, and that yields understanding. Now he's got understanding. Now he's going to go back to the king and explain the whole thing to him. The point is, seeking the Lord is understanding. It's a characteristic of someone seeking the Lord. Here's being without understanding. This could be a whole sermon itself, but God is the one that gives understanding. All right, he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and then he says over in Job, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth the understanding. God gives understanding. One of the descriptions of people who don't like to retain God in their knowledge is they have no understanding. Meaning it wouldn't matter what you put in front of them, they couldn't interpret what is going on. There's no way to process that information. Only understanding, interpretation, context of things comes from God Almighty. And so seeking the Lord is understanding. back over in Matthew chapter 1 or 2, seeking the Lord is understanding. I think it's interesting in Matthew 2, who's the one that points the way to Jesus Christ? When they get to Herod, they don't know, the wise men don't know exactly where to go. They're in Jerusalem. So they talk to Herod. Herod ends up telling them Bethlehem is where he's going to be. And when you find him in Bethlehem, tell me where he is, and then I'll come see him and worship him. Of course, that's not his real motivation. He wants to kill Jesus Christ. But Herod is the one that provides the specific information, and they go out and then they find where the star is resting over the particular house where Jesus Christ is. But Herod's the one that tells them where to go. It's kind of interesting how that all worked out. But they were though. They got the information they needed. And then they ended up getting more information about Herod's true intentions and then leaving a different way. So that all that stuff works out. The point is, God honored that search. Seeking God, seeking the Lord is understanding. They got understanding throughout the process of seeking the Lord there. All right, here's another one. God rewards those that diligently seek him with honor. Here's a verse you probably know, but look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, the thought is wise men seek the Lord. So seeking the Lord is a description of wisdom. It's a description of wisdom. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That search for the Lord, that description of a person's motives and heart and desires, that is a description of wisdom. That's what wisdom looks like in this world, at least one of the descriptions of it. And it tells a lot about people, what they're looking for. What you're looking for out of this life, what you're looking for and what you're chasing after. That stuff is telling about who you are as a person. And so God says, if you seek me, diligently seek me, I'm a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? God rewards this search with honor. Here's put it in a worldly context here. Men who have discovered things in this world, in this life, men who have discovered things, their names will get attached to those things, generally. For instance, you guys have heard of a watt in electricity, a watt. Anybody know where that came from? Yeah, Mr. Watt, right? Exactly. It is named after a guy named James Watt. He got his name attached to it. What I'm saying is, in the world, this is the honor attached to discovery, if that makes sense. This is the honor that's attached to discovery. According to God, he said, I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. So there is honor in God's economy for them who search out and seek out him. Here's another one, all right? Back to electricity. An amp. Y'all probably heard of an amp. Anybody know where that came from? Mr. Amp, yeah. Mr. Amp. So his name is André Marie Ampère, French guy. And he discovered an amp. Fahrenheit. Use the term Fahrenheit. Anybody know who discovered a Fahrenheit? Mr. Fahrenheit. it's a simple thing. The honor is bestowed on the person that will search out the thing. So the honor is bestowed on the person that makes the discovery. So here's these fellas, Fahrenheit, Celsius. Anybody know where Celsius came from? Mr. Celsius. Yeah, Mr. Celsius. Yeah, I'll throw one in there that doesn't work, right? You get the idea. There's honor associated with the discovery. Someone who's willing to put the time and work and effort in to find this thing out, even in this world, their name will get attached to that thing. All right, so in God's economy, I'm using that as an illustration. God said, I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. If you will put in the time, the effort, and we'll explain some of those things in a minute, but if you are willing to set your heart in a direction to seeking me, I am a rewarder of them that will diligently do that. All right, I'll give you a couple more verses about this. It is a characteristic of nobility to be diligent in matters. It's a characteristic of nobility. Look at this verse, Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Nobility is honor. It's a kingly description. All right, Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Proverbs 25:2. Remember, the idea here is God rewards those that diligently seek him. Now, here's the verse, Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. See that? Nobility, the honor of kings, is found. One of the characteristics of nobility is they are diligent in their search. So we just named off a few folks who had their names attached to certain discoveries. Because they were diligent in their search, they're honored. Their name goes on and it lives on and it lives on. And so God says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. So how many things are out there? How many things are out there that men discover on a regular basis under the water, going in the sea, I don't know, stars, moon, all that stuff, that men discover that God has known about forever? He knew about it. He created all of it. But it was the glory, it was the honor of kings, nobility. It was a description of nobility, of a diligent search of a man to go find this thing out. Because it took time, it probably took investment. It probably took sacrifice, where a whole part of their life is put on hold so they can go discover this thing. So God said, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now let me show it to you in the New Testament. Remember, nobility, honor, is tied to a diligent search, specifically a diligent search for the Lord. Look over here in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 10. Acts 17:10. All right, Acts 17:10 says this. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more what? Noble. Now, why were they more noble? Nobility is, that's a kingly trait. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and did what? Searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You see that? So a diligent search, God says, if you will diligently seek after me, that is a quality that I look for in kings. Someone who will make a diligent search of the matter and diligently look after my things and where am I at? Wise men seek the Lord. That's the point. Wise men seek the Lord. So here's the Bereans here. They are more noble than those in Thessalonica, and the reason they're more noble is because they diligently search the scriptures on a regular basis to see whether what they're being told is right or wrong. And God said, that characteristic is a characteristic of nobility. He said, I am a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. Okay? So that is a God rewards the search with honor. Okay, here's the last thing about the search and about wisdom in general. I think sometimes we can think wisdom has to do with what is going on in our heads. You know, we can think about things a certain way, and wisdom can be sort of a passive thing. If that makes sense. Like you just know what to do, you know how to handle the situation or whatever, and we think of wisdom as maybe a passive thing. When God describes the wise men, wisdom, what the wisdom he's describing is not passive, it's very active. These men, if you just try to put yourself back into the context here, these men are not sitting in the east thinking about God. They are actively pursuing the Lord, and they're actively trying to find him. It's not like they're just sitting at home and thinking about God and the things of God and all that. They're actively making a pursuit. In that pursuit, I don't know how long it took. I mean, they came from the east, the Bible says. So they set aside a big chunk of their time to actively pursue the Lord. And then probably, I don't know what they did for a living, but they had to set aside a bunch of money probably, or not money, maybe they had to make sure whenever they made their journey, they had to make sure they had food, they had place to stay, they had to make sure all of that was taken care of, or they trusted God to take care of it along the way, either which way. That it was an active pursuit, and God said, that thing right there is wisdom. What they're doing is wisdom. Actively seeking the Lord. And so, I'm going to show it to you in a couple of verses in the Bible. But these wise men, they would seek him in spite of the unknown ahead of them, in spite of the cost to them, in spite of the time it would take. Regardless of the distance they had to travel, they would seek him. All right, so to show you that wisdom is an active pursuit, it's not a passive thing, it's an active pursuit. Look over here in Daniel chapter 9. All right, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Seeking the Lord is an activity. Seeking the Lord is an activity. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel said this. He said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek," how? "By prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." All of those things describe the search. The prayer, the fasting, the sackcloth, the ashes, all of that describes the search. He's putting himself in a position to get something or to find out where is God in this thing. And so discomforting his flesh, taking some things away, praying. And the prayer thing, a prayer you guys, we can all relate to. You pray and you're seeking God in some matter, or you're seeking him to do something in some matter. Daniel describes the search as an active search. So prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, ashes. And he's going to be rewarded with some wisdom. He's going to get understanding in this thing. But I want you to see, wisdom is an active search. It's an active search. And God honors that wisdom. He honors that seeking out of the Lord. He's going to honor Daniel in this. He's going to answer his request. Now look at this one. This one's a little bit, I don't know, this one I'm going to show you. I don't know if we've ever read this close or not. But look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, describing the search for the Lord, seeking the Lord. God describes that as wisdom, and he honors it. Romans chapter 2, and let's see. Start down in verse 3. It says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." That's interesting. "To whom them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." All right, going back to verse 7, he describes a search being made. He says, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for something, glory and honor and immortality and eternal life." All right, so here's what we say, and I don't want to go too far on one side of this. So you and I are justified by faith. We're not justified by anything good we do. We're justified by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. In these verses, he's describing an active search that he honors in the life of someone who is maybe not justified yet, but they're looking for something. He says, glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. Here's the difference between doing good. Because we say you're not saved by good works, and you're not. But I think in sometimes in our circles, the term good works has become an evil phrase, if you understand what I mean. Anytime you say good works, then someone immediately thinks self-righteousness. There's a difference, though, in good works. There are good works that a person does so that they can feel good about their own life. There are good, there are things, and What I mean is, literally, what you're doing is good, so you can feel justified and righteous in your own life. A person will do good things in order to justify their own selves. They will try to build up, put it this way, build up your own reputation by good works. Well, that's something that's about you. You build a reputation by good works. The difference, though, here's a person who's doing good works to build up their reputation. Here's a person who may not be giving charitably or anything like that, but they come into a situation where they're in a group of people, and the group of people is doing something wrong, and they say, you know what, I can't participate in that. And there's a higher calling there. They're acknowledging a fear of God, and they're not doing good to promote themselves. They're doing good because they fear God, if that makes sense. Like, I don't want to get involved in this activity because I fear God. Not that I want to do good over here because I want to make a reputation for myself. That's literally doing good works for justification and salvation. Doing good to make a reputation. However, there is a person that would do good and avoid evil because they fear God, if that makes sense. A guy named Cornelius is a good example of this. Here's a guy in Acts chapter 10 who, here, I'll just show it to you. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. So there, what I'm saying is, I'm trying to illustrate, people do good things on one hand to be self-promoting or to feel justified in their life, to satiate some sort of personal righteousness, I guess. On the other hand, some people do good or avoid evil because they're afraid of God. And they don't want the judgment of God. All right, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, one that did what? Feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and all that stuff. Peter's going to end up going to Cornelius. The difference between Cornelius's works and the Pharisees' works is the Pharisees did works to be seen. Cornelius did works because he was afraid of God. He feared God. Good works aren't necessarily, it's not, we kind of can lump those things together, but when you read in Romans chapter 2 that God honors this, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious, Pharisees doing good works, but they're contentious, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation. So he sets out two groups of people. What I'm saying is, in the context of what we're talking about, wisdom is an active search. It is an activity. The wise men are called wise because of their active search for God, not because they sat at home and thought about God, not because they, you know, ruminated about things of God, because they actively pursued God. Romans says that seeking, he says, by patient continuance in well-doing. there is a reward to those type of people. And God will honor that. Here's Acts chapter 10, here's Cornelius. He fears God, and so the things he does are a result of his fearing God. And so God sends a man named Peter to Cornelius to preach to him and give him the gospel and explain to him what Jesus Christ has done and how to be justified before God. So going back to all this, wisdom is an active, it's the search. It's an active search. It's not a passive thing. When these wise men go to seek Jesus Christ, that is there's very much involved in that. And when we say wise men seek the Lord, that search is a description again of wisdom. So here's the points in all this. And I know we could probably develop that last thing a little bit more, but I hope it makes sense to you. God describes the wise men as wise. That's his description of them. He described them as wise. That wasn't their title. That wasn't their official position. That was his description of them. Second thing is, seeking the Lord is understanding. Someone who doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge will not have any understanding. It's just, you don't get it. Understanding comes from God, and if you're not seeking God, if you're not searching for God, if you're not searching in the things of God, understanding isn't going to be there. So seeking the Lord is understanding. Third thing, God rewards the search with honor. He honors that search. Just like in this world, men's names are attached to things they diligently discover. Their names are attached to those things. There's honor associated with it. Well, God does the same thing with honoring people who will diligently seek after him. Hebrews 11:6, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Fourth thing, wisdom is an activity. It's not a passive thing. It's not something that someone does and, just sitting around. It's an activity. It's an active search. So all of that said, that's the wise men, and they're wise because they seek the Lord, and that's the wisdom of them.